Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you would not mind, one last time, to open up your copy of the Word of God to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. We've been going through this series of Lamentations, walking through, bit by bit, the five chapters found in the book of Lamentations. If you are not familiar with it, it is found right after Jeremiah. It's found in what we would call the major prophet section, that we would have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So right in the middle of all of that is the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is technically a continuation of the book of Jeremiah, a pause, a parenthesis. Jeremiah for 40 years has been preaching to the people of Judea, to the people of Jerusalem, and telling them they need to get right. They need to get right. They need to get right before it's too late. However, because of the people, they looked at the message and they would blame other people. Oh yeah, so-and-so needs to get right. Yeah, the kings need to get right. They need to get right. They wouldn't get right themselves. Others would say, well, I don't like that message. I want a positive type message. Jeremiah, you're way too negative. So they would go to other preachers. And the Bible says it twice in Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8, that they helped the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What would happen is that the people would come in feeling bad about their sins and feeling bad about hurting God. And the preachers instead would pat them on the head and say, it's all right. God likes you as you are, and give a so-called positive message without telling them they should get right with God. There's a reason for this. So because of that, the Bible verses continue that were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. All it did was harden their hearts and encourage them to continue to sin more and more and get to the place where they weren't even ashamed of their sin, because God accepts me. God likes me. Now remember, they're telling elements of truth, but they're doing it in such a way that the people are not getting right with God. They're not repenting of their sins. And Jeremiah has been preaching for 40 years, and the people have been ignoring his message, going to other preachers, getting a better positive message somewhere else, just ignoring it, thinking someone else needs to get right, until it was too late. In 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and destroyed the city. The judgment of God fell. And in the book of Lamentations, you have what is like a roving eyewitness reporter who's walking around Jerusalem, and he is giving an eyewitness account of what the judgment of God looks like, what the judgment of God sounds like, what the judgment of God feels like. And as he's walking through these five chapters, the word Lamentations is a funeral dirge. It is a loud, mournful wail. And the entire time Jeremiah's walking, and as he's giving a witness of what he sees and what he hears and what he feels, tears just run down his face. And the whole time, he's seeing what it looks like when the people don't get right with God. And the book of Lamentations is written with the idea that people should reflect on it and repent and turn to God before it's too late. Jeremiah has walked through, and we have seen what he has seen. We have heard what he has heard. We've seen this awful things where Jeremiah is walking through and he goes through the town square where used to be a lot of trading, a lot of laughter, a lot of conversations, where people would caught up, and it's dead silent. He would walk through and hear little kids coming up and say, Mama, I'm so hungry. Can I have something to eat? The mom would look down and say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to offer for you. Nothing I could do for you. He would walk by a little bit more and be so heartbroken to find here's a mother who's actually cooking her child in a stew so she has something to eat. What the judgment of God looks like. It's a horrible book. It's an awful book, but it's a necessary book. Remember that the Word of God, the main purpose of God's Word is to reveal God to man. And that there are 66 books in the Bible. Each one of these 66 books shows us something special or unique about who God is. And so it's like having a puzzle. If some of you like doing puzzles. If you were to put together a puzzle and you're missing 10 pieces, would you have a complete picture? Not at all. You would be missing something. This is why it's important to study all of the Word of God, the entire counsel of the Word of God, because we want to have a complete picture. Unfortunately, there are some people who say, I just like the gospel records. Well, then you only have 4 pieces of the puzzle out of 66. There are some people who say, well, I'm just like the New Testament. Oh, that's great. New Testament's wonderful. But you know you only have 27 pieces of the puzzle out of 66? And so we say that because people would go to the Book of Lamentations and say, oh, it's awful. It's horrible. I don't want to read this. But remember that it is too a piece of the puzzle that reveals something about God. What do we reveal about God? That God is heartbroken. That God weeps over our sin. God is a God who doesn't want this to happen. That's why he sent preachers to warn them before it was too late. But unfortunately, it was too late. And as we've walked through the book of Lamentations, we now come to Lamentations chapter 5 and the last 2 verses found in the book of Lamentations. With that being said, notice with me Lamentations chapter 5. And look with me in verse number 21. Lamentations chapter 5, and notice with me in verse number 21. It says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase we find in the book of Lamentations chapter 5? Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says, turn thou us unto thee. And then it says, and we shall be turned. Notice there's 2 ideas here that we are the ones to turn. Turn thou us unto thee. So we need to be turned. God, you work in our life to turn to us, and we are going to respond properly and turn. That's a big deal. Remember, all the time before, God was trying to turn people, and he would turn them, and they would turn back. Here, Jeremiah is saying as an application, as an invitation, as a response, Lord, you go ahead and turn us now, and we will turn back to you. We will respond properly. We see the judgment of God, and we're seeing the warning here. In fact, this is an important part that the Hebrew people, when they would read this passage out loud, they would read verse 21 and then verse 22, which is a sentence of judgment. And then on purpose, they would go back to verse number 21 and repeat that line so that way when they finish reading, it doesn't end on judgment. Again, it would read like this, verse 21, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us, and thou art very wroth against us. So on purpose, so they don't end in judgment, they would read verse 21 again, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. And so, this is the emphasis. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. After seeing what the judgment of God looks like, what the judgment of God smells like, what it feels like, what it's like to be under the judgment of God, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been preaching this funeral dirge, this wailing. And now we come to the conclusion that as this is written now to warn everyone else with a message before it's too late, the conclusion is before it's too late, we need to respond to God and turn back to him. We need to stop going away from God. Stop trying to think we have a better idea. Stop saying someone else needs to get right and realize it's us that needed to be turned. And God's getting our attention through the preaching, through circumstances, to try to bring us back to himself. And we need to turn. By the way, this is the biblical word we find later on of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's not just saying, I got a different outlook. It should be enough that it changes how we respond, how we act, how we behave, what we do afterwards. That God is saying, I'm drawing you to me, but you have to turn. You have to decide you're going to respond. You are going to follow after me. So with this in mind, let's kind of cover this again, and again, kind of another overview of the book of Lamentations as we're trying to make the application that God is trying to get our attention. And over, as we see the judgment of God come, we see the warning to us that we need to respond to God before it's too late. As we go back, let's just hit some highlights and be reminded of some of the things that as we're making application, as we're turning, what should we concentrate on? Notice with me in Lamentations chapter 2. And we see that an application that we've made in here is that first of all, we must rescue the children. We must rescue the children. Notice again in Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 18. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 18. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thy heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands towards him for the life of thy young children that faint in hunger in the top of every street. Now, over and over, it brings up the children, and it's looking how the children are suffering the consequences of the parents' actions.
Yes, sir.
Because the parents didn't get right, because the parents wouldn't respond to God. Their children suffer the consequences here on earth.
Amen.
That's horrible. We now live in a society where we have absentee fathers, whether they're living in the home and just not being dad or not at home at all. And we're watching how a society has changed dramatically because of the lack of influence of a father. We now come to the place where mothers would rather treat their kids like pets rather than children. And you can't treat them that way and expect them to be raised up to a place where they're serving the Lord. We get to the place where people say, well, as long as my kids are better than everyone else's kids, I could live with that, instead of trying to point them to the Lord. I remember years ago, I was in the military and I had a master sergeant who I had a nice relationship with. I was a Christian. I was already an assistant to the pastor. And I remember we were eating lunch and I just asked her about her kids. Do your kids know for sure that they're going to heaven? She goes, well, not really. I said, well, have you ever taken time to tell them from the Bible? I mean, you're a Christian. You have a clear profession of faith. She goes, no, I'm going to let them find their own way. I could not think of a more scary answer. That's your one job, is to point them to the Lord, to encourage them to follow after God by your example, by the way that you live, and that those children more than likely will not come to know Christ as their Savior if there's no parent that leads them. Statistics tell us that if a mother gets saved and starts coming to church faithfully, some of the family may or may not follow. But if a father gets saved and gets serious about church, the entire family follows suit.
Amen.
There's an old saying that a father never goes to eternity by himself. If he gets saved, he usually, and follows the Lord, he's bringing his family with him. If he doesn't follow the Lord, he's bringing his family with him. We have to fight for homes and fight to say, parents, be the parents. Again, we've already hit this before, but I'm just recapping. The idea that we live in a society now where they train teachers to say, parents, just stay at home. We will take care of your kids. We will teach them and just show up to functions every now and again, and we'll call it even. But it's not the state's responsibility to raise our children. It is not the neighbor's kids to raise our children. God has given that responsibility to parents, and we can't pass the buck on that. We have the responsibility to train them, to teach them how to be good people, how to follow the Lord, how to be right, how not to steal, how to be good citizens, and how to fall in love with the Lord. This has been a biblical mandate over and over. In fact, hold your finger here, just for free. Turn with me to the book of Titus. We're coming back to Lamentations, just taking a quick little pit stop while we're on the subject. How is it that we can salvage home? How is it that we could put an emphasis back on children? Well, we have to go back to what the Bible has to say. Remember, we always seem to have a better idea. And the world definitely has a better idea. I've explained before that, of course, the number one resource for training parents in the world is Dr. Spock. I think everybody has heard of Dr. Spock. But you know that Dr. Spock himself does not endorse his book anymore? He says, after all these years, I realized I was wrong. But now they're on the 50th edition. But even Dr. Spock does not endorse Dr. Spock's teaching. He says, this is wrong. This is not how you raise kids. So how is it done? How do we figure this out? I meant, because most of you have figured out, especially you parents, when a child is born, they do not have a manual attached to them when they come out. Amen. So how do I figure this out? Well, I'm thankful that God's given us his word. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Titus chapter 2, and just for the context, let's start at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Remember, the word sound means healthy. So speak the sounds that are going to be healthy for you. Doctrine, which is our belief and teachings. So what is sound, healthy doctrine? Number 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. And that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior that as becometh holiness, not false accusers, you could write there gossipers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women. So notice, whose responsibility is it to teach the younger women? The aged women, the more mature. We call this discipleship. That older women are supposed to teach younger women. What are they supposed to teach them? All right, notice this. Teach the younger women to be sober. The idea of sober here carries the idea to take things seriously. Do you know how many mothers do not take child rearing seriously? It's a joke. It's a laugh. They play. Oh, that's so cute. But when their children's in trouble, oh, that's so cute. And they explain it away, but they don't take it seriously. But there's a responsibility of the more mature ladies to take a younger woman and to teach her to be sober. Notice this. To love their husbands. You have some young, twiddle-pated young girl who's dreaming about her husband, fluttering eyes. Oh, I don't need any training how to love my husband. Well, yes, you do. Because the guy you marry is not the guy of your dreams. He's got issues, problems, whatever else, and it is not easy to love. And you know that you have to be taught how to love him. Remember, love in the Bible is not a feeling, it is a commitment. I'm committed to this numbskull. And you have to be taught how to do that and how to be able to do it with joy when he's stupid and he's an idiot and how to work within that home. That needs to be taught. Otherwise, you get hard experience. So some other lady said, well, we made our marriage last, but let me tell you, we had to learn the hard way. Well, if someone could be taught, hey, let's pull you aside, let's work with this, and let's give you some hints how to really love your husband. Notice this. It says to love their children. Well, a mother will say, oh, I automatically, look at my precious child. No, no, no. The idea of love carries the idea of action too. Because I love my children, I will discipline them properly. I will not allow them to get stuff. But you know, that has to be taught. Again, with our society, the idea, I love my kids, so I'm never going to do anything to make them feel like they did anything wrong. Many of you know that I'm a police chaplain, a law enforcement police chaplain for 11 departments. And we run into this all the time. I've told you the story of a young teenager who continually went to a grocery store, filled up the cart full of alcohol, and just walked out of the cart again and again and again. She was caught. We get mother down. And mother says, oh, that's nice and cute. Okay, I'll take her to my custody. No plans to correct the child whatsoever. She needs to be taught to love her child. Because she loves her child, the most loving word you can say is no. Yes. To be taught to correct, but people don't know how to correct their children. And so it's something that needs to be taught. We need to go back to investing in children, and it starts with the parents. I teach all of our Sunday school teachers, you're not the teacher. The parents, the teachers, we're an assistant to the teacher. That when you work with children, you work with parents. And you try to train the parents how to train the children. And we're going alongside to reinforce what they're already teaching. We cannot resurrect in 1 hour what you put to death the rest of the week. Amen. You're like, you're being mean today. No, I'm following Lamentations. Remember, we've walked through all of this already. We've already explored all of this. And saw it was the children that suffered because of it. And that if we're going to repent, if we're going to turn, if we're going to change the course of our society, of our nation, or whatever else, before it's too late, we have to go back to the basics and start working with parents to train their children and investing in kids to train them to follow after the Lord and to love the Lord when they're in a young age so they will continue for the rest of their life. With that, there's a second thing as we turn back to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Remember, we're now trying to go with, as we've gone and explored Lamentations, we're seeing the theme before it's too late. We have the last two verses, which tells us that we are going to repent. We need to turn unto God. God's trying to get our attention. He's been using preachers, circumstances, all these things. Now, we're making an application. What is it that we need to turn? What is it that we need to change? First of all, we need to go back to work with our kids. We need to rescue our kids. Second of all, we must recall our hope. We must recall our hope. Now remember, Jeremiah is going through the same thing that everyone else is. Even though he's a preacher, he's not in a bubble. Everyone else is starving, he's starving. Everyone else is sick, he is sick. He's at the place where the Bible describes his condition, that it's gray and black and in ashen because of the starvation, because of the disease, that people look at him and say, who are you? You're Jeremiah. There's no way. He's unrecognizable because he is going through the same judgment everyone else is. In fact, they're laughing at him and say, this guy wasted his life. For 40 years he preached, and now look at him. Again, much of the Bible principle is always, when you don't like the message, blame the messenger. When all else fails, blame the preacher. It's much easier than getting right with the Lord. So notice as Jeremiah is going through this, but notice in verse 21. Lamentations 3 and 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They, what are the they? His compassions are new, are mercies. It's the Lord's mercies. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We as Christians, no matter what should happen, should be a hopeful people.
Amen.
That should be our natural state. Now, we live in a bunch of complainers. You turn on YouTube, news, Facebook, social media, TV, bunch of complainers. Complain, complain, complain. Nothing's right, nothing. And yet, we as Christians, because our God is sitting on the throne, he's still in control, and he's still at work, and the greatest days are still ahead, we should be a hopeful people. And we should respond in hope, because God is still on the throne. God has never changed. Remember, our circumstances do not determine our joy. God determines our joy. And as long as God is sitting on the throne, we can trust him. You say, well, my circumstances aren't what I wanted. I understand that. But God's still on the throne. Amen. We can trust in him. And we have to go back to living as hopeful people. That we can trust him. We all know people that, just like the cartoons, that have that rain cloud that follow them. That when they step aside, the rain cloud moves with them. And they're miserable to be around. That should never be said of a Christian who's following after the Lord. We should be hopeful people. Because our God is still on the throne. And the greatest days are still ahead. God still has a plan. He's still at work. And we can trust him. We have to get back to being able to see a great God, a God who can still work. Nothing is hopeless. We know the book of Ecclesiastes follows this statement with this poetical idea that a sick dog is better than a dead lion. If you had a choice between a dead lion, a great majestic creature, but it does you no good if it's dead. Yeah. But that sick dog, he could get better. Yeah. And he could be a better use. I know it's a poetical way, but it's trying to explain. It could be grand, but if it's dead, it doesn't help you. Yeah. But as long as there is life, there is hope. You said, well, my kids are so far away from the Lord. As long as there's life, there's still hope.
Yes, sir.
Well, my friend, they're just making wrong decisions. As long as there's life, there's still hope. Well, things haven't turned out the way that I want it. As long as there's life, there's still hope. Because God is still on the throne and we could trust him to do above and beyond anything we could ask or think or dream. God is a great God and we can trust him. Part of it is that we need to be a hopeful people. When is it that we attract more people to the Lord? Not in good times, but in bad times. When we're at our lowest and we're still able to say God is still good and God is still right. People look and say there's something real about their faith. Many of you have heard the life story of John Bishop. If not, we do have it on our website, and we can send you the link if you'd like. But John Bishop was an actual preacher. He was pastoring a church, but he got spinal meningitis. And it was, of course, that's always a bad thing. So they gave him the life-saving medicine. They did not know he was allergic to the medicine. And he did not respond well to it, and he lost his memory completely. Gone. Never returned. He had to relearn everything. How to speak. He had to relearn how to walk. You know, we take that for granted, but he had to learn. He was married. He had to relearn who his wife was. And that I married her. Salvation, we had covered that before. He was still saved, but he had to remember, or he had to learn that he was saved. What did that mean? He had to learn everything over with. He never regained full speech. He does speak aright, but you could tell that there's problems as he speaks. But one of the things that he has, he's named the ministry that God set him steward over now. He's still preaching. God is still good. God is still right.
Amen.
To hear a man, and whenever you start feeling bad about yourself, listen to that. And you hear all the things that he went through, and then him to still say God is still good and God's still right, you say there's something to that.
Amen.
I go to that for encouragement when I start getting the poochy lip disease. You know that, right? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll eat some worms. Woohoo. You know, when we get to the bad where we're throwing a fit and, hey, look at how bad I have it. God is still good and God is still right. We should be hopeful people, not because of anything of us, but because God is still sitting on the throne and we can trust him. Which brings us to the third thing. We must repent of our sins. Back to Lamentations 5 and 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. Notice the person of address is O Lord. So thou, God, you turn us to thee, and we shall be turned. The idea is that when God is trying to work with us, we respond to him. We've already said this is the word repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. That when God points out that I've done something wrong, that I'm going the right wrong way, that there's something, an issue, and he begins to turn me, that I don't resist him. As many of you have children. Children are fun, especially when they're silly. So you can have a child, you know, there's some children that you can grab like, a bowling ball on their head, and you like turn them, and they turn back. You turn them again, and they turn back. That's how many of us are. I want to go this way, and God says, don't. And he kind of turns you, and you turn back and go the same direction you were going. Turns you again, and go back. We should let God turn us, and that we complete the turn and go where he points us to go. That's our biggest problem, is that we don't repent. We don't turn. We don't allow God to change us. We will say, that's good. That's something I ought to do. But we don't turn. Some of the most dangerous times you could have is an old-fashioned altar. Why? Because what we could do is we could agree with God without changing our mind or changing our behavior. God, I should read my Bible more. You convicted me. It was a great message. I should read my Bible more. Well, that's good, but what are you going to do about it? I don't know. Maybe one day. Well, then you didn't repent. You didn't change your mind. You acknowledged, but you didn't fix anything. And people could hear a Bible message over and over and over, and it does them no good. In fact, the Bible goes on and explains this is how we get hardness of heart. That whenever we hear God's message and we do not respond properly, our hearts get hardened. That means the next time we hear it, it impacts us a little less. And the next time we hear it, impacts us a little less. Until our hearts are so hardened where that message no longer affects us. That's a dangerous place. We should be tender and sensitive to the Lord that if he turns us just a little bit, we complete the turn. Yes, sir, I'm coming right back now. We should have that sensitive, tender response instead of allowing our hearts to get hardened because we don't do anything with the message that God clearly gave to us. That's why I get scared when I say every week, everyone knows what I'm going to say, read your Bible, 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 read your Bible. Why? Because one day I'm hoping that someone will say, you know what, I think I should read my Bible. But it's also dangerous that someone can say, well, it's just white noise now. Mm-hmm. I already know what he's going to say. Okay, yeah, good, good. Let's go on to the next thing. That's dangerous. That's how we got the book of Lamentations. Is Jeremiah's preaching for 40 years, and he got to the place the Bible indicates that every person has heard Jeremiah at least once. They heard this crazy preacher outside of the temple throwing a holy fit. This is a preacher who, Max, grab my yoke. His most famous message was about the yoke. And a yoke is something that you would put an animal into. And you would harness it. And the yoke, good, I can't wear it, so go ahead and you wear it. Good. And so you would put an animal like this, and now they are submitted. So if I had this hooked up with reins, if I poured the reins, it would force him to move somewhere else. And it carries the idea that he's an idea where he's submitting himself and allowing someone to direct him, to control him. Well, Jeremiah's message was so famous, he sent something like this to every king in the region and said, you submit to God, and God has put Babylon here, and you submit to Babylon as unto the Lord. Well, you know what people did? They said, why did I get this in the mail? They didn't like the message, and they made fun of it. Thank you. Go ahead and sit down. So much that preachers would start stealing and make their own yoke, and then they would have it break and say, look, God said he's going to break the yoke. You don't have to listen to what the preacher Jeremiah said. And so God said, all right, let's make it out of iron and see how they do with that. They made things worse on themselves because they didn't repent. They didn't submit. They didn't listen to the message. But, you know, here's a crazy preacher. He's wearing a yoke out there. Oh, look at him now. Oh, no, what's he doing now? Jeremiah had a message where he took a clay pot and he made it. And he showed it to everyone and said, this is like Israel. God had made this clay pot. But because you won't listen. And then he threw it and it broke all over the place. And people were shocked. And he says, God's going to break you if you don't surrender to the potter's hands. And of course, we have the book of Lamentations. They listen to the message. God's trying to turn them. And they're like, maybe later. Oh, that's good, but someone else needs this. It's not for me. This is one of the reasons why we teach here how to make a biblical decision. That if you're going to make a true biblical decision, there's requires three things. All right, class, for those of you notice, what's the first thing?
Personal.
It must be personal. What do we mean by this? That we use the personal pronouns, I and me. So when we go to make a decision, we say, I need this. This message is for me. Too often we try to say, oh man, so-and-so should have been here. The preacher was after them. Or they look someone else and say, oh man, preacher's really after them. And trying to direct the message to someone else. If we're going to make a biblical decision, it has to be me. It has to be me. I need this message. I need to change. I need to fix this. Second of all, class, for those of you who notice, what's the second thing?
Practical.
It has to be practical. That means something that you can do. It has to be practical. For example, if I preach a message on reading your Bible, someone may say, well, you know what? I think what I'm going to do tomorrow is I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read it from cover to cover tomorrow. That sounds nice and good and all, but you know that it takes, at an average reading speed, 72 hours to read your Bible. Pause. It means if you don't read your Bible in 1 year, you didn't give God 72 hours of the whole year. But anyways, it takes 72 hours to read your Bible. So can I realistically read my Bible all from cover to cover tomorrow?
No.
No, not at average reading speed. But can I say, I'll read my Bible for 5 chapters or I'll read my Bible for 15 minutes? Is that something practical I could do? Remember, it's practical to what you are able to do. So it has to be personal. It has to be practical. What's the last one, class?
Measurable.
Measurable. This carries the idea of accountability. Can I make my decision so specific that I can look back and say, did I keep my decision? So if I say that I'm going to read my Bible every morning at 7 o'clock for 15 minutes, at the end of the week, can I go back and see if I kept my decision?
Yes.
Yeah. And now I'm keeping myself accountable. Oh man, I missed a day, but I'm doing better. I now have a real measurable decision. If you say I'm going to read my Bible more, is that measurable?
No.
I'm going to pray more. Is that measurable?
No.
I'm going to smile more. Is that measurable?
No.
No. Those are good intentions, but they were not a biblical decision. They'll never change. It needs to be personal, practical, and measurable. Let's say I hear a message on prayer. Instead of saying I'm praying more, I can say tomorrow after my Bible reading at my kitchen table, I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes. Then after that, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. And I'm going to do that every day. Was that personal?
Yes.
Was it practical?
Yes.
And is it measurable?
Yes.
So now I could start making real decisions that actually change me as I respond to God. It's nothing vague, it's nothing mysterious, nothing wistful. It is a real, specific, tangible thing that I could do. That's what we should do every time we respond to God, is when we come down, we should be saying, here's something personal, practical, and measurable. If you are not doing that, either you don't need to make a decision or you're not making a decision. And we don't want to waste your time or anyone else's. When people respond, we want them to respond properly to turn to God. With that being said, God wants us to turn back to Him before it's too late. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for this study in the book of Lamentations. And thank you for this ending, this application, this invitation for us to respond properly to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308.
720-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.